If it were not for the indwelling Spirit, the promises of Christ could not be fulfilled in your life. But here's the key. All of this is yours by the indwelling Spirit, but it is only appropriated in your life. It is only functional in your life when you are filled with the Spirit.
Welcome to Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm your host, Phil Johnson. It's one of life's most important questions. Are you walking in the Spirit? In other words, does your life demonstrate that you are saved, that you're informed and restrained and guided by the Holy Spirit? Well, John MacArthur's lesson today on Grace to You will help you think biblically about those questions. Over the next half hour, John's going to show you practical ways your attitude, your prayers, your growth in godliness will change if you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. The message you're about to hear is part of John's study titled Living in the Spirit. So if you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and here's John.
We want to continue in our wonderful and exciting study of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. I really feel this is a tremendous portion. It holds so many great and important truths for us that we've got to take our time in really comprehending it. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let's pray together as we begin. Father, we ask that you would somehow quiet our hearts from the things about us, that you would help us to be able to come apart from all of the vicissitudes and struggles and parts of our lives that tend to fill up our thinking. Lord, as it were, by a divine act, clear our minds so that we can draw into your presence without any preconceptions, without any predispositions, with a pure mind and a pure heart to receive at your hand what it is you have for us. And, oh Lord, I pray that you would guide the one who speaks, that he might only be a vessel, that Christ might be the teacher, and the Spirit of God might be the one who communicates, that we might hear from you, and we'll praise you in Christ's name. Amen. In Jesus' final night with his disciples, recorded for us in John 13, 14, 15, and 16, he promised to them many things, many wonderful, incomparable, somewhat incredible things. But the key to all of them was the same one thing, and it was the coming of the Holy Spirit. Every promise Jesus ever gave in that last night before his betrayal and crucifixion, every promise Jesus ever gave that night found its fulfillment in some sense in the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, we all know that God is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, says the Shema of the Old Testament. But we also are well aware that that one Lord, that one God is in three distinct persons. And that's the mystery of the triune God. That God is one and yet God is individually God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God often makes promises through Christ which are confirmed to us by the Holy Spirit. It is really God in his third person making good his original promises. And so the Spirit of God is none other than God himself in the third person. And it is the coming of the Holy Spirit into the life of the Christian that makes real all the promises of Jesus Christ. Look with me for a moment at the 14th chapter of John, and this will help us to get a setting for our thoughts. In John chapter 14, particularly in this 14th chapter, maybe more so than in the 13th, the 15th, or even the 16th, our Lord promises them a great group of important things. Jesus is about to leave his disciples, and he does not want to leave them fearful. Several times he says, "Stop letting your heart be troubled," because they were very fearful about his leaving. And so to compensate for the vacuum and the absence that they were going to feel, he grants to them these amazing promises, all of which become fulfilled in the Holy Spirit's coming in some way or another. Look at verse 16, for example, and there you have the heart of the matter. "The Spirit of truth," he says, "whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Now, there is one of the great dispensational statements of the Bible. There is one of the great statements about God's design for the New Testament era. The Holy Spirit has been with you, shall be in you. This is the promise that in the new covenant age, in the new era, after the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God would not be just with his people, that is, alongside them, but he would be in them. That then becomes the thing which makes possible all the other promises. If the Spirit of God does not take up residence, then all of the things that Jesus is promising cannot come to their full fruition. To show you what I mean, look at the first six verses of the 14th chapter. And here Jesus is essentially promising them heaven. There's a promise here in verse 2 that "in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now, there is a great promise. Jesus said, "I'm going to go away, I'm going to make ready a place for you, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to take you to be with me in that place." Now, that's a wonderful promise. But if you're like I am, you like promises that have guarantees, right? If somebody makes a promise, you say, "It's fine, I appreciate your promise. Have you got any way that you can provide some collateral for that? Can you verify that?" And God knows that he needs to verify his promise. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it tells us, you don't need to look it up, it also tells us in Ephesians 1, he says he has given unto us the arabon of the Spirit. It's called the earnest of the Spirit in the Old English. The word arabon means guarantee, first installment, down payment, or engagement ring. In other words, Christ is saying here, "I am going to take you to heaven to be with me, to inherit my kingdom." As the first installment, or as the down payment, the guarantee, or the security, the engagement ring to prove I'm serious about the marriage, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. So you see, the Holy Spirit then becomes the guarantor of this promise of a heavenly inheritance. If there was no Holy Spirit in us, we would not have the security to know that Christ would fulfill his promise. Later on in this chapter, look at verse 12. And here our Lord makes another magnanimous and amazing promise. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Now, Jesus here is saying, you will do greater works, not greater in kind, because you couldn't do any greater in kind, but greater in extent, greater in breadth than even he did. He was confined to a very localized area. He is saying, because I go to the Father, you'll do greater things. How could that be possible, and especially in his absence? The answer is in Acts 1:8. Where our Lord says, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, mu martyres, my martyrs," watch, "in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost part of the earth. There's the fulfillment. Jesus did it in Jerusalem. Jesus did it in Judea. But you will do it in the uttermost part of the earth, places where Jesus never went. And you will be able to do it because of the Holy Spirit. So the very fulfillment here is dependent on the Spirit of God in us, else we cannot be witnesses to the uttermost part of the earth. We will not have the security and the guarantee of our inheritance in His kingdom unless we have the security and the guarantee of the presence of the Spirit of God. Then thirdly, He says in verses 13 and 14, I want to give you another promise. It is this, whatever you shall ask in My name, that will I do. Now that's an incredible promise. He repeats it in verse 14. If you shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. In other words, He's saying, I'm going to give you a resource. That resource is called prayer. You ask in My name and I will do it. But you know something? That's hard to do. Very hard to do. You know why? Because Romans 8 says, we know not what to pray for as we ought. We don't know how to pray. But the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which are unutterable, and He knows the mind of the Father. In other words, that verse wouldn't be fully fulfilled if it were not for the indwelling Spirit's continuous intercessory work before the throne of God. The fact then that we are secure in a heavenly inheritance, the fact that we will do greater things than our Lord, the fact that we can ask and receive is dependent upon the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Further, you will note that He says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world sees Me no more, but you see Me. Now how is that going to happen? You're going to go away and the world isn't going to see you anymore? What do you mean you're going to come to us? Verse 20, at that day you shall know that I am in My Father and ye in Me and I, where? In you. At what day did they know that God was in them? At what day did the people of God know that God had come to live within them? The day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God descended and dwells in them. And that is exactly what He's saying. Jesus says, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come back. And in that day, you will know that I am in you. The fulfillment of that is the coming of the Holy Spirit. That is the guarantee that God lives in me. Look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And wait a minute. Jesus promised peace. And by the way, look at chapter 15, verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you that My joy might remain in you. Jesus said, I want you to have My peace. Chapter 14. I want you to have My joy, chapter 15. And He said, I want you to have My love in chapter 13. Remember that? Love, joy, peace. Well, you say, that's a wonderful promise, but where do we get it? Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You see? Everything that Jesus ever promises a believer comes to pass because of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. This is so very important. We all have that potential resource. And that's why in chapter 16, verse 14, the Lord says, when the Spirit comes, He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. In other words, the Spirit then becomes the channel through which the promises of Christ come to the believer. You understand that? Very essential. If it were not for the indwelling Spirit, the promises of Christ could not be fulfilled in your life. But here's the key. All of this is yours by the indwelling Spirit, but it is only appropriated in your life. It is only functional in your life when you are filled with the Spirit. You understand? You can possess the Spirit of God, as all Christians do. You can be indwelt by the Spirit of God. You can have all of the potential for all of these fulfillments to the promises of Christ, but unless you are filled or controlled by the Spirit of God, unless you are guided by the Spirit of God, you will never know what it means to possess these tremendous promises. Promises unfulfilled are the equivalent of promises unmade or unkept. God has given you Christ, and in Christ, great and precious promises, Peter calls them. And they are yours. You possess them, but you will never realize them. You will never know what it is to have security for life and death. You will never know what it is to see things in your life beyond what you could dream possible. You will never know what it is to have prayers answered constantly. You will never know what it is to have the sense of God alive in you. You will never know what it is to have love, joy, and peace unless you know what it is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Even though you possess it, it won't be active in your life. And that's essentially what Paul is saying. Now back to Ephesians 5. He's saying if you want to see the fruition of all of these things in your life, then it is absolutely necessary that you be filled with the Spirit. There is no other way. There is no other possibility for realization of these things. And all the way through the five chapters of Ephesians, Paul has been describing the tremendous power and the tremendous potential of a believer. But it all boils down to this one thing, people. You can fly through the first five chapters and 17 verses, and if you get bogged down here, you're going to mess it all up. Because unless you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, all of that resource available to you, all of that potential for living a life of wisdom and love and light and uniqueness and humility and oneness, all of the potential is lost. And when you get into chapter 6 and you start your warfare with Satan, if you're not living controlled by the Holy Spirit, you're going to go right down the tubes. This is the heart of the matter. You ought to take your red pencil and draw a big box around verse 18. This is the heart of the issue. Now, as we've looked at 18 to 21, we've really only looked at verse 18 and a little bit of 19. But as we've looked at it, we noted three things that I want you to see. The contrast, the command, and the consequences. The contrast, the command, and the consequences. We studied in great detail the contrast. Be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, our joy and our peace and our exhilaration and our communion with God and our fellowship and our power does not come like the pagans from getting drunk, but from being filled with the Spirit. That's the contrast. Then out of the contrast comes the command. Be being kept filled with the Spirit. In other words, if all of our resources are bound up, if all of the realization of our potential is bound up in being filled with the Spirit, then keep on being filled with the Spirit, or keep on being controlled. And it's a matter of moment by moment yielding your life to the will and the working of the Spirit of God. And that will only happen in your life when you are thinking thoughts about the Spirit of God, and that will only happen when you saturate your heart and mind and soul with the pages of the Word of God. And so as you do that, you will be controlled by the Spirit, filled by the Spirit, and thirdly, consequences will happen. First of all, he says there will be a consequence within yourself, singing. Secondly, there will be a consequence toward God, saying thanks. Thirdly, there will be a consequence among the believers, submitting. And fourthly, I'll probably add there will be a consequence even to the unbelieving, and that will be service. And I'll show you what I mean by that as we go. So that when you're filled with the Spirit, you see all relationships are right. You're rightly related with yourself, you'll be a whole, healthy person. You know, people try to run from their problems when the way to be at peace with yourself and have a song in your heart is to be filled with the Spirit, you see. That's rightly related to yourself. Secondly, when you're rightly related to the Spirit of God, you're going to find yourself doing what verse 21 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God. Thirdly, you're going to find verse 21 a reality. You'll be submitting to everybody around you. There'll be a spirit of humility. There will be a spirit that says, I don't seek my own thing, but I seek to do what is best for you. All of the relationships become right. And the fourth one, the area of service, is way back in John 7, where our Lord there said, when the Spirit of God fills you, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water to everybody around you. So that all relationships are summed up in being filled with the Spirit. As He controls your life, everything is right. Now, we've been looking at number one, singing. This is the personal element. When you become a Christian and the Spirit of God comes to live in you and the Spirit of God fills you, you become joyous on the inside. A Spirit-filled Christian is going to be happy. It doesn't matter what's going on. He may be in jail in stocks, like Paul and Silas. They were stocks with graduated holes extending further and further and wider so that your legs were pulled as far apart as they could go without splitting, and then they were locked in that position and kept there for weeks on end. And it was in the midst of that circumstance that they were spending all night doing what? Singing. Why? Because the circumstances are not the issue. The filling of the Spirit is the issue that brings the song. And when I am right with myself, and when I am at peace in my own heart, and when I am filled with His Spirit, a song breaks forth. So the thing we've been looking at then is the fact that Spirit-filled people sing because something's right in their heart. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, if you're filled with the Spirit, you sing. In Colossians 3:16, it says, if the word of Christ dwells in you richly, you'll sing. In James 5:13, it says, if your heart is filled with joy, you'll sing. And that is true. God has given us song as an expression of joy. Now, we've asked several questions. Let's look at them again. First little question is, among whom do we sing? Among whom do we sing? Simply says in verse 19, speaking among yourselves. We sing among ourselves. It's our songs. And I realize that people have insisted on the use of music as an evangelistic tool. I've spoken in different places, and certain music groups are there, and they'll perform a certain kind of music, and I'll say, why do you do that kind of music? Well, they'll say, if you're going to reach the world for Christ through music, you got to do the kind of music the world is listening to. And my question is always the same. Well, where in the Bible does it say you're supposed to reach the world through music? And no one ever thinks of it. And they'll invariably say, I don't know. You want to know something? No place in the Bible does it ever say, sing the gospel of Christ. It says, preach it. Music was never intended by God to be an evangelistic tool. I mean, music has been around a long time, and I'm sure that there are times when songs and hymns and spiritual songs have pricked the heart and the conscience of an unbeliever, and maybe because the gospel truth is already known, they can kind of get them over the edge and come to Christ. But that's like a residual benefit, much as you living the Christian life becomes a testimony to somebody. But the heart of the matter of evangelism is to preach the gospel and to live the gospel and to teach the gospel. We are not told that the world is to be won by music groups. Secondly, from where does it originate? Where is our music to come from? Verse 19 says, it says at the end of the verse, in your heart. And literally means from your heart, from out of an internal source. The point of origination is the heart. In Amos chapter 5, the prophet Amos, as the voice of God, said to the people of God, stop singing because your hearts are not right. I do not want to hear your songs. And in the 6th chapter, he says, you people are acting foolishly. You lie upon your couches of ivory. You lie upon your fancy beds. You drink your wine out of bowls because cups are too small. You are drunken. You are indulgent. You are covered with sweet-smelling ointment. You got jewelry hanging over you. And you're playing all these songs. And you're chanting all this music. And you're inventing new and sophisticated instruments. And I don't want to hear any of it, he said. Stop it all. And then in chapter 8, he says in verse 3, your singing shall turn to wailing when I'm through with you. In other words, music in and of itself is not the issue. It is the heart of the one singing that is the issue. That's the issue before God. And you can sing the most beautiful song in the world. You can sing the most God-glorifying words in the world. But if your heart is not right before God, the song doesn't please Him, no matter how well you sing it. On the other hand, no matter how lousy you are, no matter how bad you are at keeping the tune, if your heart is right, the song is sweet music to the ears of God. It's the heart that is the issue.
That's John MacArthur, helping you see the connection between music and the Spirit-filled life. Living in the Spirit, that's the title of John's current series here on Grace to You. Now, John, your current study is about how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And I know one reason you're so passionate about this subject is because, frankly, there's so much unbiblical teaching on the Holy Spirit. Why do you think that is? Why is the Holy Spirit the most misunderstood member of the Trinity?
Oh, you know, I don't know that I could give a reason for it, but this has been a burden, as you know, for me for a long time. I did an entire series on rediscovering the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit suffers more than the Father and the Son, I guess you could say, in terms of bad theology and things being assigned to him. You know, most evangelical Christians will gather around the defense of the triune Father, God, and Son, and Holy Spirit, and most people will understand the attributes of God. Most believers will come around and defend the deity of Jesus Christ and the nature of Christ as God. But the Holy Spirit just seems to be like a target for all the stupidity and idiocy that finds its way into evangelicalism and needs to be validated by some attachment. And so the Spirit becomes the victim of all kinds of sordid behaviors and things that dishonor him. I don't know why people think they can get away with that, because our Lord himself said, look, you can say an evil thing against the Son of Man and be forgiven, but if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you'll never be forgiven. The Holy Spirit is the target of most blasphemy, I think, within the framework of what is called Christianity. I don't know why that is. I guess maybe in some ways he's the easier target because less is said about him, and his work is that supernatural mm-hmm. work that we don't necessarily see identified. It's sort of like this. The best revelation of God, the truest and purest and most accessible revelation of God, is in the Son. Maybe the most difficult way for me to see God or know God is in the Holy Spirit, because he's invisible. So I think he suffers from that unfairly, unjustly, and even blasphemously. It's important to me to give the same honor to the Holy Spirit that we'd give to the Son of God and to the Father. But I think the Holy Spirit is abused, and that is a violation of the commandment not to take the Lord's name in vain. Any abuse of any member of the Trinity is a violation of that commandment. And not only do we want to avoid those things, but we want to live in the fullness of the Spirit. We want to be filled with the Spirit. We have mentioned this, and I'll mention it again. We have a book, a little booklet, really, called What Does It Mean to Be Filled with the Holy Spirit? We'll send it free of charge. Call, write, send an email, and ask for it. What Does It Mean to Be Filled with the Spirit? Free of charge.
Yes, and this booklet is a quick read, but it answers the most common questions people have about the Holy Spirit. Again, we'll send you What Does It Mean to Be Filled with the Spirit for free. All you have to do is contact us today. Just call our toll-free number, 800-55-GRACE, and by the way, that number translates to 800-554-7223, or you can also go to our website, gty.org, the website, gty.org. The booklet, What Does It Mean to Be Filled with the Spirit, will show you from the Bible how the Holy Spirit works in your life. The booklet will also show you how the Holy Spirit strengthens Christians, how he purifies your worship, and how he provides supernatural joy. Again, we'll send this booklet, What Does It Mean to Be Filled with the Spirit, to anyone who wants a copy. It's free of charge. All you have to do is request one. You can do that at our website, gty.org, or call us at 800-55-GRACE. The website, just one more time, gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Phil Johnson. Thanks for being here today. And make sure you tune in for our next broadcast. John's going to show you how the Holy Spirit uses music to help you grow in grace. Get the answer tomorrow when John continues his study, Living in the Spirit. It's another half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.